Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. That brings us to the first next step on the back of your communication card this morning, which is trust in God's ways, especially when I don't understand them, so that my paths are made straight. Now, the Lord's going to harden Pharaoh's heart, so he'll pursue the Israelites. We've talked about this before in the plagues narrative. God did not change Pharaoh's heart. He strengthened it. Pharaoh already had the inclination to pursue the Israelites. All God did was strengthen his resolve so that he could do nothing else but pursue them. We then see why the Lord was doing this. Again, it was to gain glory for himself through Pharaoh and his army, and so that the Egyptians would know that he is the Lord. In Exodus 5:2, when Moses went to ask Pharaoh to free God's people, Pharaoh says this: "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Everything that God does is for his glory. Not only would Pharaoh and the Egyptians know that Yahweh is the Lord, so would the Israelites and the surrounding nations, which would cause the Lord to gain glory. Lastly, we're told that the Israelites obeyed Moses and the Lord. They obeyed God's plan to turn back. Now again, we may wonder, how much did Moses really tell the people? Did he really tell them that God was luring Pharaoh and his army in order to hem them in between them and the Red Sea? We don't know. But we can surmise from what happens later on that he probably didn't. Or if he did, they were overly confident that that wouldn't pose a problem. But no matter what Moses told them at this point, they were obedient. So now we've seen God's plan. Next, we notice that his plan works to perfection, which brings us to our second point called pursuit. Found in Exodus 14, 5 to 9. Again, this is what God's word says. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots in Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite of Baal and Zephon. So Pharaoh's told that the Israelites have fled. Again, didn't Pharaoh let the people go? In fact, didn't he kick them out of Egypt? Some commentators believe that 3 days have passed, and now instead of coming back to Egypt, the Israelites have continued to go further away. In Exodus 5:3, Moses asked for 3 days' journey so that people could worship the Lord. And Pharaoh may have been under the assumption that they would return after 3 days. The Israelites have stayed in Egyptian territory so far, and Pharaoh's outposts have seemed to keep him informed as to what they're doing. And when they make no move to return, Pharaoh and his officials have a change of mind. They realize they've lost their free labor force and want to go and bring them back into slavery. In fact, they probably believe that it should be easy to do, since the Israelites are running around confused. Interestingly, back in Exodus 10:7, Pharaoh's officials seem to side with Moses and lobby for Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. But now that the danger from the plagues has subsided, the officials now again side with Pharaoh. Pharaoh makes his chariot ready, and he takes his army with him. The Hebrew here means that he readied in haste. He didn't waste any time. He wanted to get them back now. Pharaoh takes 600 of his best chariots and the best of the best charioteers. He also takes all the other chariots in Egypt with him. Chariots would have been the fastest way to catch up and overtake the Israelites. It also says that the chariots had officers over them. Normally, chariots had 2 men each, one who would steer the chariot and hold the shield, and the other shooting arrows and attacking the enemy. But Pharaoh takes officers with him that are over each of the chariots. This just shows how badly he wanted to bring them back. Not only did he take the best he had, but he also made sure that the command structure And the communication was impeccable. He was going to do everything in his power to bring God's people back. Now we see that the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart and he pursues the Israelites. And we get a little tidbit that the Israelites were marching out boldly. In Numbers 33:3, the Israelites marched out defiantly. They continue to march triumphantly all the way to the sea where God has led them. They're probably pretty confident after finally being freed from slavery and now moving toward the promised land. Pharaoh's horses, chariots, horsemen, and troops pursue them and overtake them near Pi Hahiroth. And the Egyptian forces are mentioned again to deliberately show the strength of the military that is coming against the people. It shows the inequality between the Egyptian army and the Israelites and how there is no human way of escape. We're now set up for what will be the final conflict between Yahweh and Pharaoh. God has led both the Israelites and the Egyptians to exactly where he wants them. His plan for his people, their oppressors, and the murderers of Israelite children will now come to fulfillment. Pharaoh has pursued God's chosen people, believing that they are his people to do with as he pleases. And he has them trapped between his army and the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his life are a warning to us today. God is patient, but there will come a time when his patience runs out, and then comes judgment. He had given Pharaoh and the Egyptians ample reasons to acknowledge him as Lord and let his people go from slavery, but they refused. There are two ways that God can be glorified in our lives, either in his saving mercy or in his just judgment. Which way will you glorify the Lord? And that brings us to our second next step, which is to acknowledge Yahweh as Lord and glorifying him as the Savior of my life. This brings us to our third point this morning called panic. Again, found in Exodus 14, verses 10 to 12. That's what God's word says. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." So all of a sudden, the Israelites, who had been marching out boldly, triumphantly, and defiantly, look up and see Pharaoh and the Egyptians approaching. They probably saw the massive cloud of dust being kicked up from the chariots and the troops, and they panic. They're terrified. They cry out to the Lord. Now, we may take this as a positive reaction, but then we're going to see how they react to Moses. They're going to say three things that show where their state of mind is, possibly proving that their crying out to the Lord was not as positive as it may sound. First, they're sarcastic with Moses. They accuse Moses of bringing them out to the desert to die, since there are no graves in Egypt. Sarcastic because, of course, there are graves in Egypt. Egypt was known for their massive graves or pyramids. It's not funny sarcasm, but angry and biting sarcasm leveled at Moses that was called because they were panicking. Second, they blame Moses for the predicament they're in. We're never told that they collectively told Moses to leave us alone. In fact, in Exodus 4, when Moses and Aaron went to the elders and told them everything the Lord had said and performed the signs, they believed and they bowed down and worshiped the Lord. Now, I'm not going to say some individuals didn't tell Moses to leave them alone, but nothing was ever collectively recorded. And I believe it would have been recorded in the past if it had any bearing on the present. Their panic caused them to blame Moses for their predicament. Third, they distorted the past. Who in their right mind would want to go back to slavery? But even more than that, they say it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians. This word serve is the same word as worship. Back when Moses asked for permission to take the Israelites on a 3-day journey, it was to serve or worship the Lord. The Israelites' panic caused them to distort not only the past, but the truth. They said it would be better to worship Pharaoh than to die. Imagine if we today said that it would be better to worship Satan than to die. Death would be much more preferable and even imperative to that. Loretta says this, the Israelites were out of Egypt physically, but Egypt had not gotten out of their hearts. We as humans, whether followers of God or not, often forget what God has done for us. We forget his power displayed in our lives. And we see this with Pharaoh. He must have thought that the plagues were the limit to what God could do. So he went out with all his chariots and officers to bring them back to slavery. It never dawned on Pharaoh that the Lord, who could kill every firstborn in the land, could keep Pharaoh from taking his chosen people back to Egypt. Then we see the response of the Israelites, who had witnessed the same plagues and saw the Egyptians burying their dead on the way out of Egypt. It never dawned on them that the Lord, who could kill the firstborn of the Egyptians and not kill the firstborn of the Israelites, could keep Pharaoh and his army from capturing them. It never dawned on Pharaoh and the Israelites that God's power was limitless. And that brings us to our third next step this morning, which is to remember the power that God has displayed in the past and trust in his power for my future. As the Israelites look on in panic and terror at the approaching Egyptian army, with their chariots advancing, we're now set up to see God's power. Which brings us to our fourth point, which is power found in Exodus 14, 13 to 14. Again, this is what God's word says. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." So Moses, he's been treated with angry sarcasm by his own people. They blame him for the situation they're in. They've distorted the past and the truth because they're terrified and in a panic. And Moses could have reacted in a number of negative ways, but he doesn't. Remember Moses, who had to flee Egypt after killing the Egyptian? Remember Moses, who at the burning bush, he turned Yahweh down? He now reacts positively to the Israelites' negativity aimed at him. He responds with courageous and reassuring words. And these same words will be used later to encourage King Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 20:17 says this, "You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." We see many similarities that should be a lesson for us today. First, do not be afraid. Now, the Israelites must have been thinking, "Okay, Moses, we're hemmed in. We're between a rock and a hard place. Of course we're going to be afraid." You know, Israel's forefathers also needed to be told, do not be afraid. Abraham in Genesis 15:1, Isaac in Genesis 26:24, and Jacob in Genesis 46:3. And I'm sure there's been many times in your lives, in all our lives, where God has told us to not be afraid. "I got this." Notice God does not dismiss our fears. He tells us to not be afraid. Not because our fears have no basis, but because in Isaiah 41:10 it says this, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And Psalm 46:1-3 that Sue read earlier says this, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. So we do not need to be afraid." Two, Moses says to stand firm. You know, a lot of times our response is fight or flight. You know, our fears could cause us to flee, to run away, or to fight our way out. But God wants us to stop, pray, and many times wait on him to reveal his plan to us. Three, Moses says that they do stand firm, they will be ready. Not ready to fight or take flight, but to see the deliverance that the Lord will bring them. Moses may not have known exactly what was going to happen, but he had faith that Yahweh would deliver them. Yahweh had said that he would gain glory for himself through Pharaoh, and Moses believed him. Hebrews 11:29 says, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Moses then says something interesting. He says that the Egyptians they see today will never be seen again. This may have had something to do with them drowning at the Red Sea, but it may also have meant that they were not going back into slavery, and they would never see these Egyptians again. Four, we see the mighty power of Yahweh. As Moses said to the Lord, says that the Lord will fight for them. And we'll see that next week, but all they needed to do was to stand still. Alexander says this, the narrative leaves nothing to chance, that there is no way Israel gets away from Pharaoh alive without divine intervention. The battle belonged to the Lord, not them. This brings us to our third principle, maybe second principle, that the Lord fights for his people. The Israelites needed to know that the deliverance was from God alone. To be still meant they did not need to do anything, but that they were to stay calm and keep quiet. This was not a time for panic, terror, or complaining. A grandfather and his grandson were on a walk. As they walked along the trail, the grandfather pointed to a small plant and told the young boy to uproot it. The boy did so easily. They came to a slightly larger plant, and the grandfather told the boy to do the same to that one. After some effort and a little more time, the boy was able to complete the task. The grandfather then pointed to a large plant and told his grandson to unroot that one as well. The boy's eyes widened as he examined the task before him, but in obedience to his grandfather, he went to work. He struggled for some time but was unable to get the plant to budge. The grandfather stepped to the boy's side and helped him pull. Both of them were finally able to ease the plant from the ground. And along with the plant came a system of roots, almost as long as the plant itself. As the grandfather and grandson continued their walk, the grandfather told the boy that the largest plant was the most difficult to pull out because of its roots. They had grown too long. He explained to the boy that our habits are much the same. If we catch them early, we can pull them out ourselves. If we wait too long, we're powerless against their roots. And unless someone comes along into our lives to help us pry them loose, it cannot come loose. The people of Israel had been in captivity for hundreds of years. Their habits of dependency and lack of faith had deep roots. 10 plagues may have broken up a little of the soil, but ahead of the Israelites were some major acts of prying and pulling to bring them to the point of being ready to go into the promised land that God had promised them. This first huge plant is going to be the Red Sea, and they will be powerless against Pharaoh and his army unless someone else helps them pry it loose. The theme of Exodus is saved for God's glory, and the Lord will deliver Israel from Pharaoh and his army in a way that guarantees that he will receive all the credit and all the glory. As the ushers prepare to collect the tithes and offering, and the praise team comes to lead us on a final song, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths in it. We thank you for the applications that we can glean from it. Lord, I pray that individually and corporately we would continue to strive to be connected to you by applying your word to our lives and our church. Help us to trust in your ways, especially when we don't understand them, so that our paths may be made straight. Help us to acknowledge you as Lord, glorifying you as the Savior of our lives. Help us to remember the power that you have displayed in the past and trust in that same power for our future. And lastly, Lord, help us to know that you fight for us and are passionate about your glory. So let us do everything for your glory and not our own. In Jesus' name, amen. Please.